What an awesome thing it is to be able to come to your throne, for we were once sinners, we were once your enemy, and yet now, Lord, through Jesus, we are able to come to you and look to you as our Father, and through his great name, we are saved. We have the ability to call on you, and in Jesus' name, our prayers are answered. God, we just continue to praise you and worship you for how great you are, for pursuing us and for looking at us as righteous. And we are so thankful to be in your family. Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless this time as we look into your word. May we listen to it and respond. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children, you may proceed to Children's Church. I do appreciate our ministry team, music team. Rumor has it that in 2 weeks we have a special coming off. Dave, what's his name, will be with us. Dave Spencer. I knew. I was just teasing. Dave and April Spencer will be with us, and we will be praying over them at the end of the service in 2 weeks. Next week, the Team Nigeria will be back and fully on their feet and thinking, maybe. And they'll be sharing. But in 2 weeks, Jeannie's big brother is coming. And he wrote the words of the first song up there. So he'll be coming and leading the music that morning. So and Dave Spencer will be playing the drums, right? I'm excited. Anybody else ever get excited here about, okay, there's one, two, there's three. Okay. I was thinking a couple weeks ago, maybe it was months, who knows. But I was just thinking. And one of the things I was thinking about is the number of teachers that we have in our congregation. I think we have at least a dozen teachers in our congregation. And I'm assuming, and I am one of them, taught math and science hundreds of years ago, but one of the common things that they face every fall is this. If you're teaching third grade, the students come in, they sit down, and you're ready to teach them third grade stuff. And you start teaching, and there's this blank stare like, where are you at? If you're teaching eighth grade math or science or whatever, you get in the first day of the year, and the students come in, they sit down, and you're all excited about the curriculum, and you start teaching, and they look at you with a blank stare like, we have no clue what you're talking about. They're not up to speed. Before you can take calculus, you've got to have Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and when you go in and you sit down in the class, the teacher expects you to be a certain level. True or false? True or false? How many teachers have ever been disappointed before? Let me hear, just see a hand up, just a hand up, okay? Yeah, everybody, it's like, where have you guys been? What did you learn? Now, they haven't forgotten everything over the summer. Some of them still don't know their names, and they know how to sign and stuff like that. The author of Hebrews is facing the same thing. This is not a new problem. Watch as we begin. Now, this verse we looked at last week, but I'm going to read it again because there's a comma. It's not a period at the end of the sentence, okay? And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the... And perfected means what again? Perfected does not mean he moved from imperfection to perfection. It means he became fully equipped to be our Savior. Without the cross, he was not fully equipped to be our Savior. Without becoming man, he was not fully equipped to be our Savior. Okay? And so, and having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal, or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, the gospel. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here comes the change. In the middle of a sentence, of whom we have much to say. We have so many things to say. And he'll pick it up again in chapter 7. And hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You get the picture that he's not real happy at this point in time? You get that? Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. What's the deal here? Okay, that's why I like the scriptures up here. Because if you were reading your Bible, you say, well, my Bible doesn't say what's the deal here. Okay, and obviously it doesn't. But I can throw that in because we're reading together. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, those who have by reason of use, now I'm not stuttering or repeating, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so this morning, we have a change of pace here. There is so much to learn on our spiritual journey. How many have learned it all? You never see me raising my hand, okay? I might be dumb, but I'm not that dumb. I have not learned it all. You know what? I have a feeling that I haven't learned half of it. And so I haven't even learned. I'm far less than half. Now, the author recognizes the challenge of trying to teach those who are not ready to move to the next level. These folks were not. The third grader who comes in, he should have learned the second grade stuff, okay? The eighth grader who comes in, he should have learned the seventh grade stuff. And so the author recognized the challenge of trying to teach those who were not ready to move to the next level. He refuses to continue. Why even do that? He refuses to continue but switches gears. He moves from preaching to prodding. He moves from edification to exhortation. It is a waste of time and energy trying to teach those who are not prepared for what is planned. Close up the book. Go back. I've got to redo this thing. I've got to spend the first 6 weeks trying to bring them up to speed. And the author of Hebrews faces the same challenge. It's like, oh, guys, oh, man, you guys should be at this stage, but you're not. And so his plan is to change a little bit. The author cites two reasons for his reluctance to continue. Here they are. Number one, the subject matter was rather difficult to explain. I mean, he's a scholar. The author of Hebrews, the best Greek in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews. Okay, it's to the Hebrew people, but the best Greek, the most grammatical structure, I mean, it's amazing stuff. He is a scholar, but even he says it's difficult to explain. He looked at his syllabus, so to speak, and knew they would never get it. Might as well close his book. He may be referring to Melchizedek's priesthood, that's why we just mentioned it, which he had just mentioned, or in comparison to Christ's priesthood, or there may be something else, and I think there is something else, and we'll find that out. Number two, to further complicate things, they had sluggish ears. They knew very well what lazy ears meant. And that's the translation. They had sluggish ears. Sounds like a condition, okay? So it's not like, you know, whatever. But that's what it says. They weren't really interested in taking the time and energy necessary to listen and learn. Sluggish ears is an acquired condition. You can find this in your medical books, okay? I'm just teasing. Sluggish ears is an acquired condition characterized by an inability to listen to spiritual truth. It is not natural slowness or intellectual deficiency. That's not what he's saying. It is spiritual laziness. Ooh, he's starting, and there's one place in there where I put, ouch, ouch, ouch. How many of you have ever said ouch when the pastor's preaching? Not necessarily me, but when you hear something and when you read something. You know what? I've said that before. I'm honest enough. Hey, ouch, man, you hit me where it hurt. And that's what he's talking about this morning. This is not merely a passive inability, but an active resistance to God's word. The pastor's accusation confronts modern believers whose sensitivity to God's voice has been dulled either by the fear of disadvantage, I will lose something if I listen to God, or the complacency of ease. We have it too good. You know what? Frankly, I'm not done being disrespectful, but I could probably live my life without God in the United States. I've got everything I need, right? Most people, I mean, the unsaved, they would think that. I don't need God. But you know what? There are a lot of Christians who really don't need God. Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, they don't start the day with God. They don't pray. They don't go to church. They don't fellowship with other believers. And if I watched them on a daily basis, I would say, well, why would they need God? They have lots of money, they have family, they have a house, and what do they need God for? And folks, that's the way some of us, and I'm not saying you, and that's the way some of us live our lives. But here we find out, you know what? I need to get off my spiritual duff and get moving. There are later indicators that the subject matter had to do with practical righteousness. We'll look at that, which they were ignoring. We'll look at that a little bit later. There is so much to teach on our spiritual journey. Now we move to the next phase. The author tells them by this time they had a moral responsibility, ought, big caps, ought, moral responsibility to be communicating biblical truth to others. Now what does that mean? Okay, I have been in the faith for a while. It is time for me not only to be taking in, but to be giving out. That I need to come to that stage. And they should be at this stage. But guess what? They're not. They're not there. Enough time had passed since they had come to faith in Christ. It's about 30 years after Pentecost. And I don't know how many of these people got saved at Pentecost, but 30 years, some of them have been in the faith for 30 years possibly. And so they should be at this stage. Enough time had passed since they had come to faith in Christ and had been discipled. Now it was time to disciple others. Anyone who has been a believer as long as the recipients of Hebrews should be able to instruct those new in the faith. And let me read that again, okay? Anyone who has been a believer as long as the recipients of Hebrews should be able to instruct those new in the faith. Now, if I ask, and we've done this before, we're not going to do it this morning. How long have you been a believer? I would raise my hand and say 40 years, okay? Last October, I was a believer 40 years, okay? And some of you have been believers for longer than that. Some of you are new to the faith. But there comes a time when I am not only taking in spiritual truth, I am giving out spiritual truth. And that's my job. The concern is communicating spiritual truth to others, not necessarily formal preaching or teaching. He's not talking about preaching. He's not talking necessarily about formal teaching. What are the ways, and I'll miss some, but I'm looking around. There are ways that you can teach biblical truth, communicate biblical truth in our modern society in particular without standing up front. Not many of you would like to stand up front. Yeah, boy, I get, I could never do that. I don't want to do that. You would run. You would probably get sick on Sunday mornings every Sunday. And so that's not what he's talking about. There are a number of ways that you can communicate spiritual truth. You know what? Today, you can interact with people over the internet. And you can answer spiritual questions over the internet. That's an amazing thing. I look at some of you and I think, man, you're computer experts. There are, even right now, there are ministries to people behind the Muslim curtain. And there are people who communicate on a daily basis to those people answering spiritual questions. Hey, folks, are they communicating truth? Answer, yes, they are. There are folks who taught Sunday school this morning. There are folks who taught Awana this morning. There are folks who do different kinds of ministries. We have a mailbox club. Three of our ladies, we sent out a whole thing, and sportsman's banquet's coming up. We have been sold out for 2 or 3 weeks, and we still have people calling in saying, can I still get tickets? And there will be, I think, 600 men, women, and young people at that sportsman's banquet. There will probably be at least 20 responses to the gospel message at the sportsman's banquet. We will give those cards to these ladies, and they will send out a card, if I understand it correctly, offering these men Bible studies. Now, are those three ladies doing what he says here? Answer, yes. They're communicating spiritual truth. And see, that, and you have creative ways. You're driving to work with your friend and you've been with him for a while or her or whatever and you're talking. You know what? At that point in time, you can communicate spiritual truth. He's not just talking about preachers and teachers. God expects a certain level of proficiency from his children. True or false? True or false? Of course it's true, Pastor. You put it up there. It must be true. Yeah. God expects me to be at a certain level. And I need to work there. I need to attain that. Those claiming to know him are expected to make progress. Ah, what in the world is that? What are you going to do? Be involved in the process of disciple making. Meet people, develop relationships, talk about spiritual things, share the gospel, pop the question, help them grow. Folks, that is what you need to be doing. You know what? We're asking that of our missionaries. I'm going to back up again. I like that one. We're asking our missionaries to do that. This is what we expect them to do. When they go on the field, they meet people, they develop relationships, they talk about spiritual things, they share the gospel, they pop the question, they help people grow. Dick Johns, let's talk about him this morning. How far up does he go? Is he meeting people? Answer yes or no. Yes. Is he developing relationships? Yes. Is he talking about spiritual things? Answer yes. Is he sharing the gospel? Answer yes. Is he popping the question? Answer sometimes. He struggles. He works in a culture that is not gospel friendly. We have another missionary that we support, John Buehr in Florida, and bless his heart, you know what? Vroom, vroom, he goes out the roof all the time. He has a ministry in Latin America where they are allowed to, they're invited to go into the public schools. They're invited to different venues, where they can preach the gospel. They present a social issue, whether it's AIDS or whatever, they present a social issue. And then they have a national, he preaches the gospel in the public school. You can't get away with that here. I mean, we don't need God in our culture. But down in their cultures, they sense a need. And so they'll preach the gospel. And young men and women, teenagers, are coming to faith in Christ. That's amazing. And so, but every one, we expect, how many expect our missionaries to do this? How many expect our, put your hand up, everybody. I expect them. I mean, I put money in the offering plate every year for God to use. I have to be careful. For God to use for our missionaries. And I expect them to be doing it. Let me ask you a question. Is it right for me to expect them to do it and me not be doing it? No. Thank you, Nancy. That was good. Thanks a lot. No, that's not right. Come on. That would be called hypocritical. It's not a hippo in a period, okay? That's hypocritical. And folks, what I need to do, I need to be involved. And sometimes I do well. Sometimes I'm in challenge and I'll go through a week and I'll be able to do this. Sometimes I get stalled out. That's the game plan, folks. That is called Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That is called discipleship. It is not just winning people to Christ. It is sharing biblical truth. Anyways, let's get back to the message here. The author, that was part of the message. The author tells them of their need for remediation. Not only are they not teaching, but they need to be retaught. The author may be exaggerating or overstating the case in order to move his audience to action. Then again, maybe he's not. Maybe they really are doing this poorly. I hope not. I hope he's exaggerating sort of to move them. You never clean your room. Oh, Mom, I did one time. Remember 3 years ago? What's that mom doing? Overstating for emphasis. That may be what he's doing here this morning. Sorry, kids. They needed to be taught what they should have already known, the ABCs of Christianity. This is frustrating and time-consuming. And every teacher said, that's right, that's right. They had regressed instead of progress. Milk refers to Bible basics. The simple things of God's Word, what we teach children in Sunday school, the ABCs of Christian living. Solid food refers to deeper truths, the realities of spiritual truth that do not come easy. How many find things in the Word of God hard to understand? Man, I struggle with some passages. I can't figure them out. You know what? That's because I'm dealing with God and His Word, and I am not as bright as I would like to be. Anybody as smart as they would like to be? Anybody? Okay, none. Melchizedek and his relationship to Christ. Man, they weren't ready to handle that one yet. They are likened to infants who need milk and can't handle big people food. They weren't able to process it. This should be a little embarrassing. Now, folks, in those days, they did not have baby bottles. And so when the author here is talking about nursing, he is picturing a full-grown human nursing. Ridiculous answer. Yeah, that's a little embarrassing. Yeah. But that's the picture he's trying to draw. And he's trying to motivate them and say, guys, come on. You got to get up to the level. You got to move ahead. You got to begin doing something. Conduct that might be appropriate for a child is infantile and offensive in an adult. I love birthday parties. It's wonderful to see a 1-year-old, 2-year-old sit there with cake smeared all over his face, especially if I don't have to clean it up. It's delightful. The little kids do the most charming things. But you know what? If I show up at the birthday party and I have cake smeared all over my face, my wife's going to take me home, okay? And if you're a teenager and you've got cake smeared all over your face, your parents are going to take you home. At least they should. Now, if you're a bride or groom, you got cake smeared over your face. Okay, I understand that. I understand that. But folks, there is a stage. Infants behave like infants. That's understandable and acceptable. But certain things are expected of those who want to be called mature. A few observations about milk-drinking infants. Infants are self-centered. They think the whole world revolves around them and exists for them, for their benefit. True or false? True. That's true. Okay? Infants are self-destructive. They put stuff in their mouths that can hurt them. They lack discretion. They play with shiny broken glass. They dive off of changing tables. They get their heads stuck in slats of chairs. People have to childproof their houses. All the kids are coming over. Move everything up 4 feet. Why? Because kids lack discretion. That's the way they are. Infants are demanding and irresponsible. Better be careful. Those little kids might be listening from the nursery, and they don't like the pastor about now. I doubt that they are. Infants need protection from themselves. Infants need encouragement and direction. The only reason we put up with them is that they're so cute and they'll grow out of it. Right? See, I put that right in there, right? Hey, folks. You know, I did a lot of stupid stuff. After I got saved, I did so many stupid things spiritually. You know, I was naive. I was dumb. Ask a lot of questions. Force the gospel on people. I did stupid stuff. Anybody else? You done stupid stuff? You know what? The people around me put up with me. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate you putting up with me too. You know what? Because you know, he'll grow up someday. He'll grow up someday. He'll grow up. And that's the only reason we put up with those wonderful little babies. They will grow up. And everybody said, wonderful, wonderful. The author points out they're culpable in experience. That means they're responsible for it. And lack of skill in living out biblical truth. Ouch. They had not sought to practice or live out the principles of Scripture which they had learned. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. The word of righteousness would refer to God's revelation about righteousness of life, which is expected of every believer. I am righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. When I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He clothed me with the garments of His salvation. He clothed me in His righteousness. And now, guess what? It is my task, it is my challenge to live out the righteousness of Christ. The content of doctrine to which the believer assents must issue in a transformed life, or something is radically wrong. Scripture gives no comfort, whatever, to the person whose claim to have trusted Christ has not resulted in a life of righteousness. What does that mean? That means if I claim to know Christ and there is no evidence of me seeking to live a righteous life and a transformed life, I'm only fooling myself. I am only fooling myself. Who are you kidding? There has to be some kind of interchange. And folks, and again, the author of Hebrews is just, you know, giving a little nudge here and say, guys, you got to move ahead. And I would encourage you the same. If you know folks who think they're saved and their lives are not, if you think you're saved and your life is not transformed, if there's not something different there, then you really need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I really saved? Lord, am I really saved? Or am I self-deceived? Is there a possibility of people being self-deceived? The answer is yes. Yeah. And so this is a very real concern in his heart and mind. It was the ability to discern and follow a correct course of action. They lack the skill which goes with maturity and which results in the ability to appropriate moral choices. Yeah, moral choices. That's what he's talking about. The difference between right and wrong. The issue is not knowledge. It is the daily application of knowledge to specific life situations. I have the privilege of speaking Thursday evenings at TNT for three Thursdays, and I've got one more Thursday, and we're talking about choices. And these people, they're little people, okay? But they make choices. And the goal for them is to do this, to be able to look at a situation and decide, determine what is the good thing to do, and then do it. How many have ever struggled with what is right and what and the courage to do it? If you haven't, you're dead. And nobody in this room is dead. Oh boy, I shouldn't say that. Check your neighbor there, will you? Check the pulse. Folks, wisdom is the ability to see the consequences before you make the decision. Anybody that cannot do that is not very bright, okay? And that's what he's saying. The author was not unduly harsh in his treatment. When we realize that the survival of the church is at stake. Now, do you realize that? If we do not communicate the truth to at least our children, if we do not live it out, and if we do not communicate the truth of the Word of God to our children, the church cannot survive. True or false? Humanly speaking, it is absolutely true. I have a responsibility to communicate spiritual truth to my children, to live it out and to practice it. I have a responsibility to do what I can to communicate spiritual truth to my grandchildren, and so do you. That is our responsibility. And let me read it again. The author was not unduly harsh in his treatment when we realize that the survival of the church is at stake. And it is. The author challenges them to grow toward usefulness. You need to train by practice your senses and mental faculties. You need to be able to discriminate between what is morally good and noble, what is spiritually health producing. You need to learn and be able to distinguish between what is evil and contrary to divine or human law and what is detrimental to spiritual health. Will this help me spiritually or will it hurt me? Now, whether I have a banana for breakfast probably doesn't make a big deal of beans. I mean, that's not. But whether I view certain things on my computer, now we're talking about, is it good for me or bad for me? Whether I go hunting in the fall, is it good for me or bad for me? Wait, you have decisions to make. And one of the things that you need to ask is this good for me spiritually or will this hurt me? Hey, folks, you don't have a babysitter. I'm not your babysitter. Your parents are not your babysitters. At some point in time, you, yourself, and you. That doesn't sound right. We used to say me, myself, and I. Anyways, you need to make a decision. You made to make those choices. Nobody's there to do it for you. There comes a time in your life when you are alone, you have got to make decisions. If you have practiced making good decisions, guess what? That decision becomes a little bit easier for you. You need to respond correctly to the author's admonition. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is it? The author would probably say, you need to grow up. You need to get to a place. You need to get to a place where you are no longer needing remediation, where you do understand that you have a responsibility not only to learn, but also to what? Go ahead. Starts with a T. Teach. You have a responsibility to teach. And everybody in this room, because you're here this morning, everybody in this room this morning is a little bit further than somebody else. There are folks this morning who have never been to a church. How many have never been to a church until they were, let's say, teenagers? Any? We don't have any here this morning. Wonder where they are. There are folks this morning, if you go to the high school, if you go to work, you ask them, have you ever been in church? And there are people in their 20s who have never been to church. Folks, you're further ahead than them. You have a responsibility. I don't want to be mean, but you have a responsibility to communicate spiritual truth. You have a responsibility to talk with people, develop relationships, and I'm not saying forcing it. Jam a tract down their throat. Shovel Bible under their nose. That's not what we're saying. The idea is that you start a conversation, you listen. Every conversation, I was at the heart doctor, and the lady was there, and I said, are you Filipino? And she said, yeah. So I talked to her about where I'll be going. And so we talked. And I listened. I thought, no, is she going to ask a question that would open the door for spiritual things? And it didn't come up. And you know what? That's what you do. That's what you need to do. When you are in a conversation with someone, listen. Talk about spiritual things. Hey, you go to church at all? You read any good books lately? Do you ever read the Bible? Those are innocent questions, folks. You're not jamming the truth down their throat. You're just asking questions. And then when they say, oh, I don't believe that crap. And they'll say that, right? True or false? I don't believe that crap. And they'll say that. You say, oh, what do you believe? And they'll go on for a half an hour or so and say, "What? Why do you believe that? What brought you to that conclusion?" You know what? Some people need to be led. They need to listen to themselves. Now, are you watching? Some people need to talk until they come to the realization that, you know what? They don't have any basis for their belief system. Well, that's just the way I, go ahead, feel. That's just the way I feel. Well, you know what? You know what feelings will do for you? It gets you in big trouble a lot of times. You need to respond correctly to the author's admonition. You can just ignore him and hope he'll go away. And some people do that with the pastor. I wish he'd shut up and sit down. I still love you. And I don't have anyone in mind in particular this morning, okay? Even though I sometimes say these things and then I see it happen to look in somebody's eyes. Is he looking at me? No, okay? So don't crawl under the pew. Hey, you can just ignore God and hope he goes away. Let's put it that way. You can become defensive. You're wrong, unloving, and harsh. You know what? There are people that have probably come to Grace Fellowship, and when I preach a message like this, and the author's scolding his people, let's face it. When I preach, they say, well, he's wrong, he's unloving, and he's harsh. And that's okay. That doesn't bother me too much. You can listen objectively. Is what he is saying true? Self-evaluation is essential for spiritual progress. Let's read that together. Just that last gold. Self-evaluation is essential for spiritual progress. Read it again, please. Self-evaluation is essential for spiritual progress. Here's what I'd like you to do. You get alone this afternoon sometime. Maybe tomorrow morning if you want to postpone it. Lord, number one, do I have a healthy relationship with you? Okay, that's your first question. I'm only going to give you three questions, okay? I know there are too many and you'll forget them, just like me. Lord, do I have a healthy relationship with you? Number two, am I progressing in my spiritual life? Am I making progress in my spiritual life? And number three, am I teaching others? And again, teaching does not mean Sunday school or preaching. It means, am I communicating spiritual truth to others? Folks, that is God's desire for you. Let me see if I can say that, okay? Do I have a healthy relationship? Does God want you to have a healthy relationship with him? Answer, yeah, we got that one. Check. Does God want you to be learning? Answer, I think that was the second question. See, I forgot my questions already. Does God want... Progressing. Thank you, honey. That was my wife. Wife. Am I progressing? And number three, am I teaching in some way, communicating spiritual truth? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for your love, for your faithfulness towards us. We thank you for your patience. Father, the author of Hebrews did get in their face a little bit. He did scold them a little bit because of their lack of progress. Father God, I pray that you would help us this morning. Father, I don't want to be a baby. I don't want to regress. I want to be at the stage where I need to be. And Father, everybody in this room, including me, we struggle with that. We want to make a difference. And in order to make a difference, we got to be different, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help each one of us. Father, that we might have a healthy relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, that we might be making progress in our spiritual lives. And then, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to teach, to communicate spiritual truth. We look to you, Father. We thank you again for your patience with us. Give us grace now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.